probably open up with prayer. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, to be here with you, to be in your word. Father, I pray that it would not be just some perfunctory effort on our part going through the motions, but it would be the real experience of us meeting with you, Lord, and receiving from you all that your heart desires, that it would accomplish your purpose and represent. Father, speak to all of us, I pray, that which you know that we need, and magnify and glorify yourself through us, through your word to us this evening. These things, and all of your will, for your glory, by your grace, I ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So welcome if you're joining us on the recording this evening. For those who are already here, what you who are listening don't know is I asked everybody a question as we are here in our continuing study in the book of 1 Timothy, and that's a good time and an invitation to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. But I caught most of the people as they came through the doors this evening with a question. Why did Paul write the letter of 1 Timothy to our brother Timothy? And there's a lot of good questions, and I didn't hear any wrong answers per se. But the Lord gives us a specific reason right from the bat. And this was covered, and covered with so much, was covered wonderfully last week. And there wasn't, and I hope everybody heard it, right? There was direction given and encouragement to review some of the contextual elements of this particular letter. I hope you did. But you know what? Even perhaps if you didn't, I'm convinced that the Lord is leading me to go into some of the depth here this evening, because the subject matter is so very important. So let me give you another aspect to the answer, or how I would answer that question. Why did Paul write the letter that we're reading to Timothy, the first one? Well, obviously, he did it because the Lord had inspired him to, so we could ask the same question, why did God write this letter to Timothy? But the answer in part that I would give is this, because there was a church that desperately needed to hear what this church and every other church needs to hear on this subject. Yeah, it's written to one individual person, but it is written for the benefit of a church that, well, Timothy was chosen by the Lord to minister to. And we're going to be looking in greater depth at that aspect this evening. So you have your Bibles open this evening to the book of 1 Timothy. Let your eyes drop down in chapter 1 to the third verse. The Holy Spirit led our brother Paul to write in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia," quick question, when did Paul go to Macedonia? You might have that answer, but just notice, because we're going to see that this evening. But Paul says, "I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain." Give me another word for remain. Stay. Don't leave, right? "Stay in Ephesus for this purpose, that you," who's the you? Timothy, right? "That you may charge, command some, that they teach no other doctrine." Well, the doctrine specifically is going to be expanded, and we've already seen the beginning of that. But I would also like to say that everything that we get in addition to what we've seen in chapter 1 is just specific points of doctrine added to the list. So as we go on in chapter 2, we're going to see item upon item. Now, the thing is, I don't know necessarily what our brothers and sisters in Ephesus in the first century did with this letter. I have reasons for concern. I have reasons for hope. It really depends what they, the Ephesian church, did with the things that, well, they were being taught by the Holy Spirit of God through Timothy, right, to the church in Ephesus. So the church that's in view, it's the church in Ephesus. Now, as we looked at last week, right, the command was given that they, who are the they? Well, whoever's teaching out there, apparently, they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. And as was pointed out, doctrine is a key emphasis of the book of 1 Timothy. As you're hearing this, as you're aware of it, do that. You know, we live in this day and age of so much ability with Scripture. A couple of keystrokes, and you can have done for you in just literally a matter of seconds or even less than a second, depending on what's doing the searching for you. Things that would have taken our brothers and sisters not so very long ago quite a bit of time and page turning. But with the benefit of just searching Scripture, you will see that doctrine is spoken more of in the book of 1 Timothy than any other book in Scripture by an overwhelming margin. Way, way more. And that's important to understand that. Quick review, just to make sure we're all on the page. What does doctrine mean? Maybe it was, and it wasn't. I think it's a review. What does doctrine mean? Anybody? Teaching. That's what it is. The whole body of factual information revealed by the Lord, transmitted to men, through men, by His Spirit, written, spoken then written, right? But all of that information put together that God wants to be taught to His people, that's the doctrine that's in view. And just that doctrine. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We saw it twice last week in the chapter. Look down to verse 10, kind of just jumping in. He's talking about the law, which we saw, speaking about descriptions of lawbreakers, verse 10, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Already, without really digging into it, we've seen the two major components that we must grasp this evening. God has written to one Timothy. He's a leader in the church. He's a teacher of the church. That he makes sure that no one teaches any other doctrine. So for tonight, teachers and teaching. Two things. I said that there is a church under siege at the time that this particular letter is written. It is the church in Ephesus. There's problems aplenty. And God's fix, complete and adequate, is found in the information communicated by 1 Timothy. Now, brothers and sisters, we might just be coming here tonight and say, well, I know it's a Bible study. I don't really remember. But let me just say that what God wrote for the church in Ephesus, He recorded for all of us because it's what every church has and will need until the Lord comes back and changes up anything, right? This is the Lord's plan. Right now, I said earlier, we live in a time of so much technology that makes information so available. We also live in a time when there's so much teaching out there. Let me just ask you what you think. Is it right? Can you, with modern technology, I know you're aware of it, I don't know how much you use it, but can you go onto a radio or a TV or an internet or a YouTube or a podcast and find teaching? You go looking for solid teaching out there? Is that available to you that you're aware of? Yeah. More so than any other time in human history, perhaps? Now, let me ask you this question. Is that enough according to the Lord? You get the teaching, you're good. Is that God's plan? A lot of people would think that it is. You know, I don't really go there because I can get my teaching from here. I can get my teaching from there. But did you see what the Lord did even beginning in verse 3? It's not just the teaching. There's a teacher associated with it. These are necessary in ways that Timothy is going to make quite clear. We could turn to other pages this evening. That's not the leading, but I will reference them. The Lord warned the church by the Holy Spirit. Peter is a clear example where the Lord says in 2 Peter, just as there were false prophets among the people, speaking of Old Testament time, you might remember some of the encounters where Jeremiah, the faithful prophet, and false prophets are coming against him, and they're smacking him, and he's being in prison. And that's not an isolated case. All kinds of people showed up claiming to speak for God. All kinds of doctrine. And the Lord says by Peter, you know, the way it was in the Old Testament, that's the way it's going to be in the church. There's going to be all kinds of teachers doing all kinds of teaching. Wow, what a buffet. Pick the one you like, right? No. Sadly, that is what's going on now. Nothing new under the sun. Apparently, that's what was happening in Ephesus also. Now, this particular church, and we were given the holy heads up last week. Please check these things out. We get this progression, not all in one place, one book, but in several places. When we think about the church in Ephesus, it paints a picture of a church that any one of us could be in this situation. Starts out, I'm going to use the term, super wonderfully well. Any church starts out super wonderfully because the Lord does it, but just really amazing. We're going to go back and look at that a little bit. But then problems start to show up. And apparently, they're not corrected right away, so much so that Jesus weighs in directly with this church. And that's where the historical, the biblical and historical account go silent. We never know from Scripture what the church did with their letter from Jesus. And if you're thinking, well, that's kind of isolated, please remember that all of his churches, if you have one of these, you have a communication from Jesus. It may have been written first to Timothy and for the church in Ephesus especially, but it was recorded and preserved for all of us. Church starts out well. Oh, and they're doing really good things. Jesus has a problem. They're in peril. And it comes through two main channels communicated, the teachers and the teaching. It's not enough to just say, hey, we've got teachers, we got good teaching. Problems, dangers. And I can tell you just from my own personal experience in my interaction with 21st century and Christians, flesh and blood, that those attitudes prevail. It's like, I don't agree with everything, but I go there because I get this and I need that. Is that what Jesus wanted? Well, what would the Lord do? First Timothy is the answer. So we're going to, I can't say begin because we jumped in with both feet last week. But you know, when we looked in a recent study, when Paul said, for me to say the same things to you is not tedious, but rather it's safe. And if you've noticed anything, when our brother Paul was just kind of a one-off going, saying the same things over and over. If you have studied the Bible for any period of time, you've noticed that the Lord kind of repeats himself over and over, comes at it with different illustrations and different teachings. And why would the Lord do that? Because he knows it's necessary. So before we go on to add more points of doctrine. Brothers and sisters, all of us need to be rock solid, rock like Jesus, rock solid on these points of doctrine. So doctrine is a major theme. We looked at teachers and teaching. I would give one other passage in the book of 1 Timothy as kind of a guiding overview principle, at least for the purposes of our study this evening. Skip ahead a little bit. One verse, chapter 4. Chapter 4, the last verse, verse 16. God said, right? You could say that with every verse in Scripture because He did, right? But in the letters to Timothy, the Lord said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Why? Well, the Lord says, continue in them. In other words, well, we started well, now we can go on and do this other thing. Like, imagine a church that's teaching anything else but Scripture. I know it's never happened, right? Well, wait a minute. The Lord says to His teacher, take heed to yourself. It always starts with us, Christian. This isn't just for... Well, it's a leadership epistle. It is. But we're going to talk about why that's important to each and every one of us in a moment. So please hear this. Hear this. If you're a Christian, as God's speaking to you, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them. Why? For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And you might be thinking, shocking. This was written to Timothy and he's not even saved. Right? Modern doctrine of the modern church. Entirely unbiblical. Oh, I got saved. It was a thing that happened when I was born again. No, salvation is the continuing process that includes justification, sanctification is completed in glorification. According to God, in His Word, His doctrine, right? And what the Lord says, this is the path, different words. You started in it, you walk, continue to walk in it. Remember what we saw in the book of Colossians, second chapter? The way that you've begun is the way that you continue, Colossians 2:6, right? You continue, but you keep going in this. Why? Well, in doing so, you'll save both yourself. It starts with you. We always take the plank out of our own eye, right? And those who hear you. If you're not right, the people who hear you aren't going to be the recipients of good and necessary teaching. You can't give what you don't have. There's so many principles. But please let this sink in. It is that, it's a matter of salvation, okay? Is there anything more important than that? Now, to get the fuller context, because what I hope that will allow the Lord to do is grab us all by the roots of our soul and so go, oh my gosh, I have such a fuller appreciation of how important this is, because I used to be casual, but the Lord was never casual. And you know what happens when you are casual? It happens exactly what happened to the Ephesian church. And again, the Lord didn't tell us what they did with it, but He gives us the opportunity to do what He wants us to do with what He's teaching us. So against this backdrop, before we go further with more doctrine, and if I could use another illustration, right, it's like giving somebody that whole amazing set of tools, whether you're a guy and you're thinking of that massive tool set, or you're a gal thinking of all the kitchen equipment, whatever tool might speak to you. You know there's tools out there that you don't even know what they do, right? But, oh, I've got them. But the Lord says we need to know what to do with what He gives us. So what we're going to do as we proceed through the essential points, the foundational essentials, before we continue, is we're going to go back to the history. Remember that one question that I asked? Paul said, I charged you, right? When I left for Macedonia, you stay in Ephesus and you deal with this situation. We're going to get more to the other situation. Let's get the history of this amazing church that the Lord is building and caring for. So to do that, we go back to the book of Acts, to the left, the 19th chapter. I'll give you a second to turn there. And we look together at Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1, we read, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." This is the very beginning, as we talked about last week. This is the early 50s as far as, you know, the first century. This is 10 years prior to, well, the writing of Paul to Timothy. So what we're looking at and what we'll be seeing is what can happen with a church with an amazing beginning in just 10 years' time if the teachers and the teaching are not what the Lord would have them be. So again, Acts 19, verse 1, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples..." I got to pause there and ask you this question. We want to go through with understanding, because there's a lot in these verses. When you hear disciples, what does your mind automatically think? Let me guide your thinking here. Followers. Followers of Jesus. Yeah, but that's not the case here. Not yet, right? There were a lot of disciples, a lot of teachers who had teaching. Paul found some disciples. We're going to be told very clearly who they were disciples of. So, Paul found these disciples, and he said to them, verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said to him, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So now we know John, short list of Johns in Scripture, especially Johns who came preaching that there was one coming after me who was preferred before me, who is mightier than me, whose sandal strap I am not fit to loosen. That would be John the who, brothers and sisters. John the Baptizer. Sometimes we say John the Baptist, right? Yeah, John the Baptizer. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. So what's going on here historically? Paul makes it to Corinth, and he runs into some disciples of John the Baptist, whose education is seriously lacking. To what point were they followers of John? Well, they followed John enough to say, to understand that John was preaching a repentance associated with a water baptism, and they went through the water baptism. But before they got the entire course of instruction from John, apparently they had returned back to Ephesus. We're not told the finer points, but we know if they would have continued with John, they would have heard this message. When John was speaking of Jesus, John said, when he, the Messiah, the one who comes after, we know Jesus, right, in parentheses, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. These guys hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. They heard the repent and be baptized, and maybe they just said, oh, got it, and now we went, and now we're disciples, we're good to go. I could suppose many things, but this is the fact. We didn't even hear there was a Holy Spirit. So, Paul begins to give them more information here. John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Remember with me that according to John, not the Baptist, but John the Apostle's Gospel, There were two disciples of Jesus who started out as disciples of John. Only one is identified as Andrew. The other one's anonymous. It's thought that it's likely John the apostle, because John keeps himself kind of anonymous the whole time in that apostle. But Andrew and another one of the 12 were first followers of John. And John, when seeing Jesus, said, hey, behold the Lamb of God. And they followed after Jesus. These guys never got that far. And what did they believe? They believed you had to repent. They never believed on the Lord Jesus. They never heard about the Holy Spirit. So they're getting some essential information. So for all of this, as we're thinking in the larger context of Timothy and the Church of Ephesus, this is the backdrop. This is just the Lord sending Paul in, the gospel going out, the power of God to salvation, and things are going to be happening here. But this is where it starts. So he says of John, he's baptized with a baptism of repentance. Think of the water baptism. Saying to the people that they should believe on him, Jesus, who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. Now, the disciples' reaction. Oh, we're supposed to believe on Jesus. So, I don't know if this is the first pass that they've even heard of Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's several baptisms in Scripture. We talked about the water baptism. There's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by which the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us about that. I think that's the one that happened here. No water going on. They put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and well, they're born again. They are placed in to the body of Christ. Verse 6, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, let's just hold up there for a moment. We understand reasonably that not only did these guys not make it to the physical ministry of Jesus, they didn't hear John's complete teaching that there would be a Holy Spirit. They didn't know about Jesus. Certainly they wouldn't have known about Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out for the first time, the church was inaugurated, and the message was confirmed with, well, just amazing signs. The disciples, for the first, they were speaking with tongues, they were prophesying. Now, not having heard of all of that, they're experiencing that for the first time. Not everybody does, but in this case, these disciples did. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So this is the beginnings. And speaking of our brother Paul, he went into the synagogue. This is where religious people go for religious teaching or doctrine. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading and concerning the things of the kingdom of God. You might see last Sunday's teaching for more on the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, which is what Christianity was called before the believers were called Christians, they were followers of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But what's happening here? Amazing things. People are being saved. Oh, and pushback, resistance. It always goes this way. Both teams are always at play, right? But these people who heard the word and they refused, more on that a little bit later from Jesus, because that's going to happen too, right? And these people who did not believe, spoke evil before the crowds, Paul, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, right? The ones who did believe, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So there's a great principle. You can only deal with those who believe. You can't disciple an unbeliever. More doctrine for someone who doesn't believe isn't going to be the answer. And this continued for 2 years. All told, Paul is in Ephesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in Ephesus for something like 3 years, teaching at every opportunity with anybody who would listen. You can only imagine the kind of teaching and the things that Paul would have covered as the Lord led him to. So we get this backstory in verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Hey, you know when Paul prayed, hey, brothers and sisters, pray for me that an effective door would be open to me. This is an example, right? Apparently the way it worked then was the Lord would send Paul or the brothers in, they would teach people, then other people would go out and they would tell other people. But what would they tell other people? Sound doctrine. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing else is going to work. So again, as we're thinking about 1 Timothy and the command, where is Satan going to work hard? Well, he's going to work hard against the one who teach and what they teach, right? So let's continue here. Again, in verse 10, this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Please notice that. Miracle work. No, God works through people to do the miracles. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Right? Now, there's some things mentioned here, and there's some extra biblical historical records that aren't referenced that kind of give us a bigger picture of what's happening. First thing is, God's doing some amazing supernatural works. Remember what Jesus said about the purpose of miraculous works. Jesus said, believe me for the sake of the works. The supernatural work always opens the door for the message, which is attached to a messenger. It was said of Jesus, right? This man does things. That's kind of a summary, right? When Jesus was accused of being a minister of Satan. Well, wait a minute. Could Satan cast out? Is Satan going to open blind eyes and heal the lame? No, I don't think this is Satan. So again, Jesus doing what only God could do, the Father doing it through Jesus, Jesus setting the example. Jesus said, believe what I'm telling you because you see who's doing the works. The Lord is doing the same thing. Jesus trained these men for this. Wow, super unusual things. We've already seen it in this mini Pentecost, you will. And now, where there's huge supernatural activity. How do we know that? We're going to see it in the next few verses here. We're going to see the traveling itinerant Jewish exorcists. Here's what's recorded in the works that I told you about, the extra-biblical historical accounts. First century Judaism, they had many formulas and practices for driving out evil spirits that must not have been like really effective, right? Because people marveled that Jesus could do it when the others couldn't. We're going to see an example of, well, the others trying to, but keep this in mind too. Why were they trying to? Because there was a huge amount of supernatural activity manifesting itself. So that's kind of the backdrop here that we're seeing. Backing up a little to verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant or traveling Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who did so. Right? It's like, okay, it's another formula, another name, another ritual. Yeah, let's see how this works out for them. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? What's that? Jesus gave authority over evil spirits to those he trained, to those who believed in his name. And you know what? The supernatural world knows those who are Christ's. And they know those who are not Christ's. Right? And all of that is not going to be effective for someone who does not believe in Jesus, his Lord and Savior, who does not belong to Jesus, unknown to the spiritual world, recognizes no authority. Who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, 7-on-1, and the 7 take a whooping here, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Interesting, not only could they not cast out the demon, but the demon cast them out of the house wounded. Word gets around, verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. So again, think of Ephesus. All this supernatural activity, the gospel goes in, God, we say, shows up, right? And he's demonstrating his superior power over the supernatural realm, and people are talking. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Hey, if you're people looking for like a supernatural, okay, here's an edge, here's a spiritual power, this can, well, here's like, oh no, and the gospel's going out, and the gospel, well, pronounces everybody guilty and in need of a savior. It's no wonder why they might have been a little fearful here. Look what else happens in verse 18. And many who had believed, I would, you know, my natural mind wants to know how many, but apparently it's not important. God just says many. I'll clue you in why I want to know many here. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, that again tells you the supernaturally charged environment that Ephesus was at that time, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now you look at the language and you look at the culture, was it the Greek, the drachma, the denarius? But whichever unit of monetary measurement, each one of those pieces was equivalent to a denarius. This should ring a bell. A denarius was the equivalent of a day's wages for a laborer. 50,000 divided by, you get something like 135 years worth of wages. How many people, how big were they invested? And it became like rubbish. And not only rubbish, man, we can only like sell this stuff, or we got to burn this, right? The gospel changes people. It was real, and it was happening. This was clearly a place where evil had a huge foothold here. Continuing on, verse 20, so the word of Yahweh grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit. What does that tell us? Holy Spirit's directing the whole thing, leading Paul. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So what happens next here is Paul getting into it. In the stadium, great is Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians, right? And they want it, just it's just a crazy scene. Please go back and read it here. But look at chapter 20, verse 1. After the riot, we read Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. So all of that gives us the beginnings of God building his church in Ephesus, a place that was clearly under the control of Satan, as every place is until people enter the kingdom of God. Paul goes and he tells Timothy, you stay. Now, why is that important? First off, as we saw from the direct testimony of Scripture, the Holy Spirit was directing everything. The Holy Spirit knows it's not enough just to give them the teaching, right? God sends a teacher with the teaching. Where do we get this idea as New Testament Christians? Well, from Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? There was a flesh and blood person associated with the teaching. Now, we're going to look at some Old Testament examples also, but I want to ground us in the New Testament reality of this. This sets the stage for why this is so important, what the Lord is showing this church at this time in the book of 1st. You get this wrong, things can go really, really bad. So where are we at? We're looking at Timothy. We're looking at the two things, the teachers and the teaching, the teachers and the doctrine, right? The Lord left someone there. There's all kinds of teaching and there's bad teachers out there. It's always the case. God's answer, his teacher, his teaching, right? Yeah, but you know, this was first century and this was when the church was new. Let me ask you, according to Scripture, does God still work in the church by appointing teachers and teaching? What do you think? Yes. Oh, yeah. You know, there's this book called Ephesians, 4th chapter. He says that. You guys might be familiar with that. But I want to go a little bit further because so often we have a tendency to just kind of perhaps until the Lord gets the importance of me. Oh, Timothy, that's one of the pastoral epistles. We get these fancy names. What's that? That means, you know, if you're a pastor, if you're a leader, you have a titled position. This is for you. But what if I'm just in the... Well, you know, we'll sit and we'll listen to the teaching, but that's not really for me. Let me ask all of my brothers and sisters, whether present or listening, to just answer this question in your mind. What is God's purpose of leaders? Now, I'm just presupposing here that it is biblical. He appoints leaders. But why does he do that? Is it for the benefit of each an individual Christian in the church? Well, let's look at one place together. From the book of Acts, we're now going to be turning to the right to the book of 1 Peter. And we will jump to the 5th chapter, near to the end of the New Testament. You see, we're going to be a little bit here, should the Lord tarry, in 1 Timothy. We're going to be in the 3rd chapter coming up, and God's going to give qualifications for elders and for deacons. And you're, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, what do I need to know about that? Well, the Lord reveals his purpose for this very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I encourage, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now this is what he tells the leadership in the churches. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion," right? You're not somebody forcing you to do this, but willingly. You should, you know, if God called you, this should be what you want to do. "Not for dishonest gain," you get plenty of those, right? Hirelings, wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus and the Holy Spirit warned us in a multitude of places. "Not for dishonest gain," right? Excuse me, verse 3. "Not as being lords over those entrusted to you." Third verse, please see this next part. "But being examples to the flock." This is where you need to put all of your brain power to work that God's given you. What is God's purpose in giving someone an example? Let me make it really clear. The Lord wrote through Peter of Jesus. He, Jesus, was an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, like a pattern. So what's being laid out here for the leadership is saying, you be examples. Have you made the connection in your mind? If God gives us teachers and teaching, well, we're going to see the relationship. One should be the reflection of the other, right? Because God knows this is the best thing that he can do for people to see clearly and have something to follow. It's pretty simple. The world gets this. If you go through any kind of a public education system, when little Timmy, little Susie comes in, they don't just hand them the book and say, there you go, kid, you got everything you need. Right? Help them out. You show them how to. You ever taught a kid how to tie their shoes? You go through it. Right? You live it out. You walk it out in front of them. God knows that you simply need this. Does that make sense? I'm not asking you to agree. I'm just asking, do you understand this? Because there's no way we're going to come to the point of agreement with the Lord if we don't understand what he's saying. So the point is simply this. God gives his doctrine. It's ministered by the Lord through a person who is himself supposed to be an example of this. So the people follow the path that's being laid out. Does that make sense to everybody here? I can tell you that it is highly fought against by none other than the enemy of God himself. So much so that in a Bible teaching church years ago, this will be forever blazoned in my mind. The mature people, we're talking the hardcore, they're getting together. They're in home group studies. We're studying the Bible. I mean, these are people who are already doing the Sunday morning, the Wednesday night. Now they're doing like, I don't know, it might have been a Friday night home group. We're going deep. They all get together by themselves. I sat in on one of the studies. Then this question was asked. We all have the Holy Spirit. Why do we even need leaders? We shouldn't need leaders. And I just sat there like, you know, I was like, ask me, I know. How about because Jesus said so? Right? We can get into the why, but do you even recognize that? They didn't at that time. Oh, let me go to another one. This is with that group, this would really be the party starter. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 3. Go back to the left, 13 rather. Hebrews chapter 13. Two verses. I'll make you aware of the verses. You ask God, what are you talking about here, Father? In Hebrews chapter 13, this was written by the Lord through a minister, a teacher. All this doctrine to believers. In Hebrews 13 verse 7, God says, remember those who rule over you. Now in this we're thinking, wait a minute, we know we're supposed to obey the authorities, you know, the police, the government. That's true. But my question is that who the Lord is speaking about in context of this verse? Let's see if we can get a context clue. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. When's the last time the mayor spoke the word of God to you? Or the policeman? It could happen. Hasn't been my experience yet. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Huge responsibility there. Hey, we'll jump down just to verse 17 for the sake of time. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Oh, you know, that's the same thing if we would have read a little bit further in 1 Peter. It said, you know, all of you be submissive to one another as the body of Christ. Submission is for everybody. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul. This is the key point of why we're here. Leadership, it's not some foreign concept. It's not imposed by man. God says, and he's very specific about how we do it. But what we're studying in Timothy is the importance, the absolute necessity, the essential nature, the way that Satan rails everything against this, because you get this wrong, the teachers and the teaching, the whole church will go sideways. I'll prove it to you from Scripture in just a few moments, but get the point. So again, here, before we turn away from Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, presumably, the Apostle Paul knew this by the Holy Spirit. He was there in Ephesus. He knew what he went against, right? He referred to it as, if I wrestle with the beasts in Ephesus, right? Those under the influence of Satan who were just seeking to squash what God was doing. He said, okay, we got a church here. It's a real one. It's amazing. Tim, you have to stay. The extra biblical account of Timothy, you can find it. I think there's only two documents I know of. Probably the most famous one is Fox's Book of Martyrs. What happened to Timothy? Paul said stayed. He stayed. The extra biblical, meaning historical but not scriptural, account says Timothy stayed. He was killed by a pagan mob during one of its festivals in the mid to late 90s. This time frame's important, and I'll explain why. Right, there's Timothy much later now. Paul gave the command in the 50s. 40 years on, Tim is still on the job, not only shepherding the church, but now there's this pagan festival, and the festival you shouldn't even speak about what they did there, but it is said of Timothy that he said, like, you need to forego the idols and worship the only God. Well, the response, they beat him so badly with clubs that he died as a result of his injuries. 2 days later, I believe the account reads, right? Tim finished well. Right? God says, you stay. What this church needs is the teaching. Give heed. Take heed for yourself to the doctrine, right? For in doing so, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. More on that in a moment. So here's how this works in simple terms, and we're going to look at a couple other places in Scripture. Unchanging God. Old Testament, New Testament, wants to make himself known. He wants people to know him. He wants people to come to him and trust him in faith, right? So he appoints people, and he gives them the responsibility of teaching. And as long as that happens, those that are going to come to the Lord are going to have a clear avenue. But if you can mess that up, take out the example of the teachers, take out the teaching itself, well, you can shut the door on what the Lord wants to do on this. And usually how we see it happening is God says, these people that he appoints, you stay uncompromised, focused on me. No matter what they do, you stay there, right? That's what God wants to do. But pressures come against people, right? Well, I don't know. They might not listen to what God's... I could get more people if I change the message. And pretty soon, the teacher starts to become like the people instead of the people following the doctrine. There's a specific term that God uses, and it's where I want to turn with you next. So from here, let's go to the Old Testament, the first book of the minor prophets, Hosea. It wasn't so very long ago we looked at Hosea. You guys kind of remember as we're making our way, it's right there before the book of Joel. Please turn there with me. Make your way to Hosea chapter 4. What was going on? What was the spiritual climate during the book of Hosea? Well, in simple terms, God had chosen a people for himself, Israel. And he gave them teaching. He even gave them teachers. But Israel turned away from God. Right? It's like, oh my goodness. Now, let's kind of just jump into it here. So what's the avenue that God uses? Well, he still puts out his doctrine. He sends a prophet who, if you'll allow it, is a teacher. He's the spokesman for God. He's communicator and you're administering the Word of God, why does a prophet have to come at the scene? Because the first channels have been, well, they've been perverted. I want you to see the term. So let's just jump in here to Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. God is writing to a people that turned away from himself, covenanted people Israel, Old Testament. And remember this, God said, the Old Testament was written for our examples as well. Hosea 4, verse 1, hear the word of Yahweh, you children of Israel. For Yahweh brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Please, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. When the normal channels break down, God himself weighs in with a communication. I mean, it's still coming through a prophet, but it's just like, this is me, God speaking to you, my people. I know we're in the Old Testament. You're going to see it in the New Testament in just a minute. This is the word of Yahweh. For Yahweh brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth or mercy, or here it comes, knowledge of God in the land. Doctrine has gone south at this point. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Who are they? Well, let's keep reading. Therefore, the land will mourn. Everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. That's pretty grievous to a people who depends on an agrarian or agricultural society. Now, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Oh, this is kind of a picture of at least when things were good or when there was hopeful. A priest? Well, let's see it really clearly. Keep a finger here in Hosea chapter 4. Please make your way to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Let's go to chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, and we will... We're going to pick it up here in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron. You know Leviticus, God is literally laying down the law. Aaron, Moses' brother, he had a specific purpose in God's plan for Israel. Do you remember Aaron? He became the first chief priest, right? And all of his sons became, well, the priesthood. The sons of Aaron were the priests of God. So he's starting right with Aaron, right? And he says, verse 8, then Yahweh spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Again, God is, these are commandments under the law. We understand there's a distinction, but see this. God set apart for himself people within his set apart people for a specific purpose. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, he said to Aaron, and to his sons, who would be the priests, would be the priesthood, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may... Oh, here it comes, verse 11. This is the whole reason why we're here. That you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Here's the summary statement. In the Old Testament, the priests had a teaching ministry. They were to teach God's people, all Israel is God's people, the things that pertain to God, that they needed to know to prosper, to honor God, to have a blessed life. You've got your finger here in Hosea. Keep your finger here in Hosea. Turn back this way. But let's go to the very last book of the Old Testament as well, to the book of Malachi. And we're going to pick it up here in Malachi chapter 2 in the very first verse. Last book of the Old Testament, followed by centuries of no written prophet. Everybody's waiting on the one that God said would come, which is ultimately Jesus, right? But in Malachi chapter 2... The Lord writes, and now, verse 1, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you'll not hear, if you'll not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. The Lord's very clear about this. Yes, I've cursed them already because you, the priest, don't take it to heart. This is kind of like, if you're following with me, like the New Testament counterpart, there's no priests in the New Testament, right? That's a pagan religion, anything calling itself Christianity that has priests, right? The New Testament teaches what's known as the priesthood of the believer, according to every Christian has direct access to God. You have the mind of Christ. What we do have in the New Testament is teachers, right, who teach so everybody can come to the fullness of that role, right? Okay, so we've looked at that. In Hebrews 13, God holds the teachers accountable. James makes it really clear. Stricter judgment. This is just kind of an Old Testament example. Wow, they're the priests here in Malachi 2, they're under a bad situation because they didn't take it to heart. They didn't take God at his word. What are you going to teach God's people if you don't believe it? Well, let's keep reading. God has taken it upon himself. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. There's a picture for you. The refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi to represent the whole priesthood, may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. Every good thing I gave them to him, that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. Wow, this is how it should be. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've departed from the way. They stopped doing that. So if we make our way back here to Hosea, where you've kept your finger so patiently all of this time, to verse 4, we see in Hosea, there's a priest doing their job, believing it. And the people weren't always having it, but the priest didn't turn away. And God says to Israel, you're like people who contend with the priest. You know, the priest is speaking for God. It's like you, Christian, when you take someone to the Word of God by the Lord's direction, and you say, well, this is what Jesus says, and they're not, and like, listen, your issue is not with me as much as it's with God. This is what God says, and that's your hope. And that's your sure foundation. And we all need to be taught that by the Lord. And we all know examples of that set before us. And that's what God is doing. That's when things are really good. That kind of contention. So we're picking it back up here in Hosea 4, verse 4. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night. Uh-oh. The prophets are going. Something's breaking down in God's chain here. And God says, I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, we quote that a lot. But if we really applied that verse to Timothy, take heed to the doctrine. Don't change it, don't abandon it, don't add to it, don't subtract from it. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. There's no other hope. Oh yeah, you know, Old Testament, you know, wrath. No. God's truth, the New Testament reality. But we have this picture in Hosea. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, it's not like they didn't have it. They turned away. We're going to see that. This is nothing new under the sun. This is what was happening in Ephesus, brothers and sisters. Again, verse 6. God says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because You've rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you've forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. Now, verse 8. In this translation, I'll read it from the New King James. They, he's speaking of the priests who have turned away, rejected God's, they've gone a different direction, right? Paul famously never did this, right? And he said, listen, do I seek to please man or please God, right? If I seek, then the offense of the cross would have stopped. Now, Paul didn't do it, but the Old Testament priests did here, right? And God says of the priests when they did this, verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. If you look at another translation in that first part of verse 8, they eat up the sin. Literally, they feed on the sin of my people. In other words, instead of God's example and the one place where you could find the true knowledge of God for all that God is leading to himself, no, they went after what the people, and specifically the wickedness of the people. Instead of the people coming out of the darkness into the light of God, the priests are going into the darkness of the people. They feed on it. You're supposed to feed on the Word of God. You're supposed to feed on the presence of God, right? No, they eat up the sin of my people. They, the priests, set their heart on their iniquity. Wow. I want to do the wicked things that the people, all those things that Satan has offered them. That's what you see in the church today, by and large. They'll slap the Jesus name on it, but it's worldliness, right? The people, the Lord warns us over and over, instead of the people becoming like the Lord through the teaching of the doctrine of the teachers, no, the shepherds are going after. Here we see the Old Testament example. Again, verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be. This is where all the reason to get the understanding to get here to verse 9. It shall be like people, like priest. God says, so I'll punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds, for they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they've ceased obeying Yahweh. Should be like people, like priests. Right? So that's what Satan tried to get Jesus to do, right? Just to buy into the things that the world wants. That's what Satan always is trying to do. And so here's this church in Ephesus, right? Paul's there 3 years. God is prevailing. Church is founded. And the Lord tells Timothy, you stay. And you give heed to yourself. And you command, no other doctrine's going to be taught but the Word of God. It was the only hope for them. And this whole session tonight, before we go one iota further into the book of 1 Timothy, is to understand it's no different for us or any other church. Think what you want. Get a committee together. Get the majority. Say, well, they're all doing it. Those are the pressures. But the truth is, exactly what God says. Now let's think, because we started out here in the context of the book of Acts with the beginning of the church in Ephesus. It's the early 50s, first century. Ephesus is founded. Timothy is told to stay, and he does. God doesn't leave them home. Timothy was trained by Paul, went with Paul. Oh, and doctrine that the Ephesians needed, right? Because you can't just leave the teacher. You have to have the teaching. Paul's in prison prior to writing the first letter to Timothy. Well, one of the prison epistles. That's the letter to the church in Ephesus. We know it as the book of Ephesians. You don't get any higher doctrine than the letter of Ephesians. Who you are in Christ and the response that believing that will affect in us, chapters 1 through 3, who we are, chapters 4 through 6, how we respond in faith. Wow, they had it all. They had the teacher, they had the doctrine. What happened? Something went south. Now, I'm not throwing this at the feet of Timothy, and we're going to see this really clear from the lips of Jesus. you can have everything. You can have good teachers that have only God's teaching and stay without compromise, and you'll have exactly what the Lord gives you if you have His Spirit. That's the channel that He will perfect that which concerns you. But you still have a choice. Right? The church in Ephesus, they abandoned the leadership. It's very, very clear. Prove it out. One letter, 7 verses long. You find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Let's turn there together. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus dictates the letter. Do you see the parallel? All that emphasis that I put in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea. You're not listening to the priests. Okay, priests, you're not listening to me? Okay, I'm sending a prophet. I'm going to be talking to you. Ephesians? I had Paul for 3 years. They had Timothy. They had the letter written by God through Paul to the church in Ephesians. Something went astray. Well, let's read about it. Let's do something that a lot of people don't. Even a lot of the Lord's people who turn away don't. Let's take Jesus at His word here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus. And the most consistent answer to that is, it's not like Gabriel or Michael comes down with this, but it means the messenger. The one who speaks for the Lord. The Lord speaks through the church. It's the one who's teaching the church here. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says He who holds the 7 stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. This is none other than Jesus identified in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, right? The 7 lampstands are symbolic references to the 7 churches written to here. Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. This is all good, by the way. Right? And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Apparently, some measure of discernment is intact. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. Oh, what's the picture? You got a group of people in Ephesus doing these good things, doing it for Jesus. Let's keep reading. You've not become weary. They're at it. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He goes on to say, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You have left your first love. Who? Well, you know what? It's in the letter to Ephesians. It's also in the letter to Colossians, which we said, but it's twice in the letter to Ephesians that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the leadership. Oh, they've got their own group. They're doing these. You've left your first. You've left. You shall love the Lord your God with all. You say, He's no longer running the show. The doctrine, they've got some, but it's not with Jesus. So, as we think about these things, let's get the whole picture as we tie up here and bring this to an end. In 1 Timothy, wow, right? God says through Paul to Timothy, I left you in Ephesus. So you teach no other doctrine. You've got the teacher, you've got the teaching. Years go by, you get even more precious doctrine. And then, well, presumably, you know, that period of time between Paul being in Ephesus to Paul writing the letter, to some 10 years have gone by, a little less to the letter of Ephesians. now some 30 plus years have gone by, and things are, Jesus is like, we're not together here anymore. The concerning thing is, I don't know what they did. The hopeful thing is, they listened to Jesus. They took Jesus. Hey, you know, all this other stuff we're doing doesn't mean anything, guys, if we've walked away from Christ. And I said, oh, the leadership? Timothy was still there. But Timothy's whole job, if the Holy Spirit's working through him, is to point them to Jesus. It is so common for people to take the things of the Lord and say, this is what we're going to do with it, and to satisfy themselves. And the Lord just saying, you know what? I'm not a part of it. You've left. You've walked away. They've not lost Jesus, right? The Lord will never leave them or forsake them. But in a sense, at least figuratively speaking, they've turned their back on the Lord. Oh, we've got the doctrine. This is what we're going to do with it. So easy to do in a Bible teaching church. Oh, we've got the doctrine. This is what we're doing. But, you know, it doesn't seem to be looking like what the doctrine really teaches anymore. Now, here's kind of the situation. Revelation, best source. We don't have the Lord's exact date because he didn't date it. But mid-90s, right? The Apostle John, he's in his 90s. He himself personally, he's an old guy. But when he's exiled on Patmos, 95, 6, 7, we can't really pin it down super precise. And Timothy's demise, because Timothy's in Ephesus this whole time until he's martyred, extra-biblical account, puts him out, I think, under the reign of Domitian somewhere 95, 6, or 7. I don't know the timing of the church of Ephesus receiving this in relationship to Timothy's death. We would like to think, oh no, Timothy died, right? The leadership, and they just all kind of carried on, and it's like the book of Joshua. The elders who were with Joshua died, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It could very well have been, and best evidence at this point, maybe the Lord will reveal something later, is Timothy could have still been there on station doing his job, being faithful until the end, and Jesus weighed in. They had the teacher, they had the teaching, and some still weren't listening. The thing that matters most, right? The greatest commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what's the concern here? Well, the concern is simply this. There was a church. They were doing some things, and I think they were the church, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have written this letter. But they had turned away. Now please hear this next part very clearly. Among the many things that we've talked about this evening, one thing that we've established is when God gives the teaching through his teacher, it's him doing it, he just uses people, obviously. It's for the purpose that you hear, you're taught, so the example being set, you follow. It's to be like Jesus. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the whole purpose of teaching. It's not to amuse us. It's not to delight us and tell us things we haven't heard before. If that's all it does, we become a, you know, sermon connoisseur society. God's purpose is to transform us into the image of Christ. I hope everybody's on board with that concept. That's what teaching is supposed to do. When that happens, let me ask you this question. When Jesus was physically on the earth, before he ascended back into heaven, when he traveled and taught, I've got to break this question down into a couple of different points. First part is this. Did he teach good doctrine? Please answer, what do you think, yes or no? Did Jesus teach sound doctrine? Okay, we got, somebody had confidence to say yes. That's the right answer. He did, right? How about this one, second part? did Jesus model, set the example of the things he taught? Yeah, okay, we got more confidence happening here. Third part of the question. Did everyone who saw Jesus and heard him teaching believe and follow? Well, then what happened? The answer is what happened to Jesus, and apparently what happened to Timothy, and this is what's really sad, even within the church, is what's going to happen to you if you stand strong and don't compromise. To prove it out, one last point. We're going to get right from the words of Jesus. We will go to the Gospel of John. Last place we turn tonight, one passage. John's Gospel, chapter 15, is where we're going. In the words of Jesus, we'll just jump right to the verse. As soon as I get there. John chapter 15, verse 20, starts out with an important word. It's not the first time you've heard this, brothers. Remember how we started? For me to repeat these things to you is not tedious. It's safe. It's what we need to hear. So, therefore, the Spirit of God says through our Lord Jesus this word, verse 20. Remember the word, this teaching, this bit of doctrine that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, I'm going to hold there and ask you this question. Did anybody persecute Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now this next part, and this is where we really want to let the Lord drive this home. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. And that last part is the hope we have. Persecution is going to come. It's necessary. But this is what the Lord uses, right? For those who are coming to Him, if you stay strong and uncompromised, those who are listening to Jesus are going to hear what God has to say through you, provided you don't turn away. Give heed to yourself and the doctrine. In doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen? It is that important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for things that we are not aware of, things that we barely know things about, but the things that you show us are wonderful. And we just simply ask, of all the things that you have told us and you will tell us, Lord, that we receive with the full understanding you want us to have, every point of doctrine. Father, if there's anything that your Spirit is making us aware of, that we've sat under teachings and we've fallen into the worldly position of, well, this isn't so important, this isn't. Father, may we repent right now fully and finally before you. Your word should only come into two varieties, Lord. The part we understand and the part we don't understand yet, with the provision is it's all completely necessary. Lord, I would pray for myself and the teachers in this fellowship and the teachers in your body, Lord, that we don't compromise like the world, go after the world, but we feed upon you, Lord. Your word teaches us that by means of your word. Father, that you keep your teachers uncompromised, teaching only your doctrine in face of the resistance that will necessarily come. Father, for all those that are coming to yourself, because Lord Jesus, you said all that the Father has given me will come to me. This is the channel that you have chosen. Lord, I was very taken by the fact that for whatever reason, when things had gone wrong in your church, you weighed in directly through your dictated letter. Father, I would pray two things in closing here tonight. That we would receive all of your word as your letter to us personally and as a church. And Father, if there's any area where we have turned, Lord, that we would turn back to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That our love for you would be certainly words, Lord, but it would be more evident by the reality, the witness of our life. Father, I also come to you in faith and just pray for the things that you would want to say to us individually and as a group, that we take them to heart, Lord. And that you are fully pleased, glorified, and your fruit is born. Father, these things we thank you. And I also pray for our continuing study, Lord, in Timothy. Father, in our study on Friday nights, Lord, our study in your word on Luke, that all of your sheep hear your voice, and through this you are glorified. Ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.